service. I'm old now. For the meal, because our we've been here 5 years in Maine. And we've did this every year. Our pastor and his wife, their children are down south, and of course my parents and family's down south, and so they don't have any kids here, and we don't have any parents here. So we have filled the void for them in their life, and they fill the voids in our life that we withdrawals that we have there. And so we've always had Miss Ruth, our pastor's wife, over for Mother's Day. And so we're going to leave from here and go home, and we have a meal prepared for her, so we will not get to eat with you. It's nothing to do with the men cooking, I promise. He made sure to say that nobody got sick last year. But what happened 2 years ago is what I want to know. Somebody could have possibly died then, for sure. And but it's been a busy day for us. We went to Muffins for Mom at our church at 9 o'clock this morning, and then we ate there real fast and came up. We had to come through the marathon because we couldn't go all the way back through Rangeley, so we left a little early, but we got through it pretty good. And about lost my spirit coming up through all them people walking, but we got here, and then we're going to feed Miss Ruth, and then I got to preach tonight in Clinton. I got to preach about 2 months ago in Clinton, and there was Clinton Baptist Church, and there was a man from the church that invited us over. He said he was a deacon. He wanted us to invite us over before service that night to have a little snack, and then we get there, and I still don't know who he is, but he told me his name, and his name sounded familiar, but it was one of the brethren that comes here. Randy. And he was there, and so he preached that morning in Clinton. I preached that evening. I guess that's what we're doing again today. I don't know if y'all know Brother Philbrick from Clinton. His son was graduating today this weekend from Pensacola. So I'll be down there preaching tonight. So pray for us as we go that way tonight. And then many of you have been praying for my mother. Today's Mother's Day, and you've been praying since I gave word, and Brother Rob told me he's been sharing it on the prayer list and stuff. Mom's doing better. It's multiple myeloma. And so it's a bone, blood, cancer type thing. Last Monday they gave her the infusion, which took 6 hours or something like that, a long time. Then she had to go from there and start her radiation treatments. They marked her up for the radiation the week before, and then she has to go for that 3 hours a day for 10 days. Monday through Friday this week, Monday through Friday last week, Monday through Friday this week. But hoping that, and it gives her hope because they are doing this and not just giving up on her and saying it's over. So they do think they can keep it under control, keep it at bay. And so pray for us. It's hard when you're 17, 18 hours away from your parents and you can't just run and help her, and we want to help her, but it was just hard for us to do that with everything we got going on. So pray for Mom and Dad. I think it was just good time that Mom and Dad got to be here 5 weeks during the summer, and they got to see what we do here. First time they had been here since we had been here, and we caught them just in time that they got to come before she got sick. And so she just knows how to pray for us here in Maine. She got to come here and got to meet you guys, which was a wonderful blessing for us to be able to have her do that. And so you know how to pray for her. You met her and know how good, godly woman she was. This morning, I preached this message 3 years ago when COVID first hit. We didn't have service for about 3 weeks or so, and we just did online service, and we did not like that at all. And so we started doing a drive-in service, and I tried to preach this message somewhat similar to this message I got this morning. Hard to preach in a drive-in service when it's hard to preach in a drive-in service, period. You're preaching to cars instead of people. So it's kind of hard to do. But we had good blessings during that time of the drive-in service, and a lot of churches wasn't having anything, and so we had a lot of people coming to our drive-in services. I think it was kind of a just fun time for them to be able to drive in the church. And so a lot of people started coming, but then people started finding out what we were all about, and we wasn't what we used to be about at our church. And people stayed. And we grew more during that time than we ever have in our church history. And so it was a wonderful time for us. And we're thankful for that. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1. Today is Mother's Day. I battled having a Mother's Day message. And sometimes you feel obligated to preach a message because it's the holiday, a certain holiday. I really didn't feel impressed to preach a Mother's Day message. And then all of a sudden I did. And so that's what I have this morning. Mothers that brought forth Jesus is the title of my message this morning. Mothers that brought forth Jesus. In the genealogy in chapter 1, we hardly ever read this genealogy, and I won't read all of it this morning, but there's five mothers mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Five mothers. And this morning, as I studied this, I don't have no great points. I don't have no great alliteration this morning. I just have five stories of five mothers. And in studying these stories of these five mothers, I found a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, and a lot of providence. And you don't have to be a mother long before you realize you need a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, and a lot of providence. And that's what I want to see in these mothers. Starting in verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brother, and Judas begot Phares and Zerah, twins of Tamar. This is the first mother we have mention of, is Tamar. We know her better as Tamar in the Old Testament, which we will see in a minute. But this is the first woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And Aram begot Amadab, and Amadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz, who is Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot, number two mother is Rahab. So here we have Tamar and Rahab. And then verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's the third mother we have, the wife of Urias, which we know her as Bathsheba. I skipped one, I'm sorry. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Ruth was number 3. And then Bathsheba. And then look down to 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we have five mothers here. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Interesting five mothers. Most unlikely mothers, as we will read the stories of them here in a minute, but most unlikely mothers that you would find to be the mother, the lineage in the mothers of Jesus. Very unlikely. You know, we think, I have a godly mother, a mother that was a pure example of what a Christian should be, and you would think that would be in the lineage of Jesus, but that wasn't in the lineage of Jesus. We'll find that these women had a lot of needs in their life and they overcome a lot of things. Let's pray and then we'll look into the five ladies this morning. I do, Father, Lord, I need your help this morning. Lord, I'm just a man. Lord, I need thee to come on me and help me say the words I need to say. And Lord, leave off the things I don't need to say. But only you can help me do so this morning. Lord, you gave me these thoughts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help me recall all the studying that I did this week for this message. And Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 38. It's where we find Tamar. I told my wife, I hope I keep all these stories straight. When you're telling five stories, I may have Tamar down in Moab giving birth to Jesus in a minute. Well, I hope not. Let's read the first six verses of 38 to get to the gist of Tamar. And it came to pass at the time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. Now Judah, we know the story, Judah is one of Joseph's boys. And I think Joseph, Leah, Jacob's boys. Sorry, thank you. Somebody help me out over here. Jacob's boy. Jacob had four boys, I think, with Leah. And Judah was one of the boys. I remember Reuben being the first one, I think. Reuben was the oldest. And Judah, so Judah would have been one of the boys that sold Joseph off to the and sold him off to the, but Judah was one of Leah's boys. And Judah, in verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. What a name. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So Judah had three boys, we see here in the story. And he found a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And so this is the first mention we have of Tamar in the story of the genealogy of Jesus. And verse number 7, and Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Boy, there wasn't much mercy there, were there? I'm glad he shows us a little more mercy these days. And in verse number 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. So here Tamar was. Tamar was married to Judah's firstborn, and he died. And so then they tell the secondborn to go in, and he doesn't want to conceive with her a son. And so Jesus said, God said, if you don't want to do that, he kills him as well. So the second boy is dead. So then Tamar is supposed to be given to the third son. And so Judah comes up with a story and says, we'll wait. He's too young right now. We'll wait till he gets a little bit older. And when he gets a little bit older, then you can marry my third son. But the whole time, Judah was worried that Tamar was the problem. He was worried that Tamar was the cause of his two boys' death. And so he said, let's wait a little while. And the whole time, she finds out that the third son was already of age. And Judah had lied and said he would not give his third son to Tamar because he was scared. And you could understand why he might be scared, because two boys have already died. And so Judah does not give Tamar. So Tamar comes up with this plan. She comes up with a plan that she's going to trick Tamar into conceiving the child. So Tamar goes to, I believe he's shearing the sheep at the time, and she comes up and she dresses like a harlot. Tamar does. She dresses like a harlot, and she comes in and tricks Judah. And she tells Judah that she's there for Judah. And Judah said, I'll give you a kid in a trade, which is a baby goat, in the trade for this. And then, so she made him give a promise. You give me a promise until I get my goat, you got to give me a promise keeper. And so it was a signet, I think it, a signet, a bracelet, and a staff. It was a signet, a bracelet, and a staff. She was to hold on to that, which was three precious things to him, and she knew that if she held on to these three things, that she would finally get that baby goat, right? And so she held on to those three things. And then so they came to give the baby goat to a harlot, but there was no harlot to be found, because there was no harlot. It was Tamar the whole time that had tricked Judah. And Judah said, he tried to find the person that owned this where he's trying to find where his signet and his bracelet and his staff was. And so he finally confronts Tamar, and Tamar said that, I am she that you slept with, and now I'm conceived with a child. And so he had a verse number 25 here, it picks up When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are am I with child. And she discerned, and she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I had gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. Well, there ain't much righteous there on Tamar's part, but at least Judah realized that what he had done was a great sin as well. In verse number 27, it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were born in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So these two boys are very important in the future lineage of Jesus. But we see that Tamar was not an innocent mother. And she tricked Judah into doing what she did. And Perez was born. The thought was the hand came out, they put the thread on it, but Perez came out whole. He came out whole. And I was thinking of this, and this is just my way of thinking on this, is why did the lineage follow Perez instead of Zerah? It's because it was complete obedience, complete all-in effort on Perez's part. And I was thinking that, if you're going to do anything for Christ, you're going to have to be all in. And you're going to have to come out with all of it, not just partial. You know, I don't know what happened in the womb. Seems kind of crazy what happened in the womb. I don't know if Perez was fighting, pulled him back. I don't know what happened there. But I know Perez came out first. He came out fully first. And he was all in. You may have some other thoughts on that. That's fine. But that's Tamar. We see that the tribe of Judah is what David came through, Jesus came through, was the tribe of Judah, which started right here at this time with Tamar and Judah. You know, you've heard of the lion of Judah. Judah was a mighty warrior. He was the lawgiver. He preserved the law, Judah did. You know, we was reading a while ago that it didn't come through Joseph. You know, and Joseph was, in our thinking, would have been a much greater person that Jesus would have came through, would have been Judah, not Judah. But God has different plans sometimes. He don't see what we see. And I wouldn't have picked Tamar, would you? I wouldn't have picked this story in the Bible for Jesus to come through. And then turn to Joshua chapter 2. We first pick up on Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out Shittim, two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land of even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Don't have to explain what a harlot is. You know, this, as we read these stories, some of them are very graphic and some of them are very... It just shows the depravity of man. Such a depravity that it's in the Bible, and it's okay. It's okay, it's in the Bible. And it's understandable. But when you got little kids around, some of the stuff's hard to tell about. And to tell the whole story of Tamar like I should have told it, I just couldn't tell it that way. And I'm not going to be able to tell the story of Rahab, the whole story. And I definitely ain't going to be able to tell the whole story of Bathsheba in the presence of the youngins this morning, as you would unquietly understand. But it's very graphic, and it's very, very sinful nature. But that's the depravity of man, correct? But we see that in the depravity of man that Jesus came through that. And time we get to the end of the message, I hope that helps you. It surely helps me. But Rahab here was a harlot, a woman of the world, a prostitute. No other ways to be able to describe her. But she came, the spies came into Jericho. They were wanting to get the wall down. They couldn't go any further to Canaan because they needed the wall to be removed. And they were trying to spy out and see what was going to happen. And so they came in and they needed a place to stay. Well, Rahab offered them a place to stay, which was a little bit trickery because of what she was known for. We probably wouldn't have wanted to go into her house because of our reputation, you know. But they did. They didn't have nowhere else to go. If they got caught, they'd be killed. So they hid out at a harlot's house. Well, the king found out that they were there, found out the spies were there. And so finding out the spies there, he sent some people to kill these spies. And so Rahab said, "I'll hide you." And so she put them up on the top of the roof, and she got some flax stalks and hid them in the flax stalks on top of the roof. And I guess that was what they used for roofing in them days. Or maybe that was just what they put up there to dry them. I'm not sure. Somebody may know more information on that than me. It was either roofing material or it was either to put them up there to dry them, because if you just seen flax stalk up on the roof, you would think that's somebody's hiding under there. But undoubtedly, this was a common theme, you know, that this flax stalk was on the roof. And so anyway, they were hiding. These spies were hiding up there, and they thanked her. They thanked her for hiding. She said, "Well, you need a promise. You need to make me a promise that in verse number 10 and 11, she said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt," talking about the spies and Moses, "and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So she had heard about how great things Moses and the spies had done. And she had heard all these great things, and she said, "Make a promise. I trust your God." Now this is a prostitute lady that says, "I'm trusting in your God." She said, "Make a promise to me that when you come back to destroy this place, that you'll remember me and my family." And the spies said, "We'll do so." And so in the morning, she let down the rope, and they escaped down the rope on the other side of the wall, and they were able to escape. And they told her before they left, they said, when they come to destroy the city, I want you to let down this rope one more time, and when they see this rope, they'll know you're Rahab, and we'll keep you and your family safe." And so that's exactly what happened. Turn to chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein of the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that was sent." And then look down to verse 23 through 25. "And the young man that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all the kindred and left them without a camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass, of iron, they put into the treasures of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messenger which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." You know, you can't help but think of the mercy and the grace and the providence when I'm thinking of this story. What was the chances that the spies went into Jericho and they end up at a harlot's house by the name of Rahab? And God savaged through all that. He savaged a harlot named Rahab that would go on to be in the lineage of Jesus. Now, way back then, all that happened. Isn't the providence of God something? You know, I can't help but think of this as well. A lot of times we see people and we have names for them. You know, Rahab is five times in the Bible, two times in the New Testament. It's called Rahab the harlot. And we put that stigma on her, the Bible does, and it lets you know who she was. I don't think it's to curse her as much as it is to say where she come from. But a lot of times we look at people the wrong way. We see Tamar as a lying manipulator and a deceiver. We see Rahab a harlot, a prostitute, and a worldly. But we don't see the way they started out. You know, nobody started out that way. You know, Tamar was wanting to be the wife of Er, correct? She wanted to be the wife of Er, have sons, and do what the law had told her to do. And that's exactly what she wanted to do. She wanted to go on and live a good life with Er. But he did wrong, and God killed him. And she didn't want that to happen. She didn't plan on that to happen, but it happened. And then the second son came in, and he died. And she was promised a third. So she was living on hope of she was going to marry one of these boys. Why didn't she go the route she did and trick Judah? You know, because the law demanded it. The law demanded it. She was trying to please the law. She was trying to please the law. And she didn't want to go that route. That wasn't her intentions when she started. No, Rahab didn't intend to be a harlot. No woman wakes up and says, I want to be a harlot. No woman says that. She had no intention to do that. At some point, she had to provide for her family. I'm not condoning these sins at all. But what I'm saying is when we see people that are in these sins, they didn't plan that. They didn't start out that way. And sometimes we look down our noses at them. We look down our nose. Everybody has a story. You know, I see a homeless man on the street. We look down our nose at that old homeless man. Or we see the drug dealer on the street, and we look down our nose at him. But they didn't start out that way. They didn't start out with plans that way. They just end up that way. We need to realize we could have been there. You could have been mother this morning. You could have been Rahab. If things wouldn't have went just right for your life, you could have been at a point where you couldn't provide for your family and you didn't know any other way but to be a harlot. Correct? You could have been like Tamar and had to fulfill the law, you had to deceive somebody to do so. Everyone has a story. I was thinking just this past week, on a Monday, Rachel come home and she's got a student aid teacher. And that student aid teacher had some problems with one of the little young girls. They've had a little problem with this young girl all school year, you know, but Rachel's been trying to help her, been praying for her. Her mother and her and her little sister have been coming to the church, and her mother's lost, and her dad wants nothing to do with church. And then the teacher's aide said, this little girl doesn't fit in the school. She doesn't belong here. And Rachel come home burdened about that. She said, I told her she does belong here. You know, where is she going to get help? She can't get help nowhere else. You know, and she wanted to toss her to the side. You know, we want to keep everybody looks just like us and acts like us and our little clan, and we don't want to accept anybody else. But Rachel said, well, she does belong here. We need to pray for her. We need to change our heart to help her. We don't need to change her to be like us. We need to change our heart to help her. And so she started praying. And what day was it? Thursday. Thursday, they have a chapel there at the church, at the school. And they start the day off at the chapel. It was a messed up day on Thursday, Rachel said. Times got messed up and everything. They had the little chapel service. And after chapel, this little girl came up to Rachel and said, she said, I'm not going to heaven. She said, I'm going to hell. And so she got to lead her to the Lord. On Monday, the teacher's aide wanted to throw her out of school. On Thursday, she got saved. We see things different. We need to change our thinking. We need to see things a little different. That's a lost soul. That's a lost soul. We need to remember who we are and where we could have been. You know, I seen a bumper sticker. All saints have a past, all sinners have a future. Now let that sink in for a minute. All saints have a past. Now the Bible says I'm a saint because I'm born again. Now I'm a saint, not because of how I live, but because of my position in Christ. I'm a saint. But I have a past, and so do you. There's things that you look back on, you're just like a Tamar or a Rahab. And you have, maybe not as bad, but you have a sinful past. Things you regret, things you wish you wouldn't have done, but there's hope. But all sinners have a future. If you can't see the worst looking sinner in your neighborhood and say that man can be saved or that woman can be saved, then you need to readjust your eyes. And you need to start looking upward and see as Jesus sees. And because they have a future. Because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants all of them to go to heaven. Now, I believe that with my whole heart. I believe God gave enough blood on Calvary to cover every man's sin. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is accept it. And how do we get there? We have to tell them. We have to tell them. Rahab, we don't know this story here in Joshua, but we do know the story because of what we read in Matthew chapter 1. Rahab married Salmon. We know that because of Matthew. We know that they married. So she went on to marry a man named Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz, the Bible says. And Ruth, turn over to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Somewhere, when Judah married Tamar, Judah became a mighty man in Israel. He became wealthy, and so Tamar became wealthy. Rahab married Salmon, who is in that lineage. So I take it that Salmon had money and had prestige. It was a mighty man there in Jerusalem. And they had a son named Boaz. Ruth 2:1 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was a mighty man of wealth. So this wealth has started back with Judah and went on through. And so Rahab, the lady that was savage from Jericho, goes on to marry a man named Salmon, who is a wealthy man, who passes it on to a man named Boaz. And you see the providence there, that God took Tamar, a manipulator, and caused a few years later for Salmon to be born, and then Salmon then marries Rahab, a harlot. Now, this is some providence going on here. And then the two of them, the harlot, Rahab, and Salmon, had a son named Boaz. Now, many of you already know where we're going with Boaz. But Ruth is the next person in our story. This is the third lady that was mentioned, mother that was mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. Ruth chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethmajudu, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraitis of Bethmajudu. And there came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So they go down to Moab, and the boys were told. They would have been told, but they cannot marry a woman from Moab. Do not take a woman from Moab. Israel does not like Moab. Moab is long enemies and oppressors of Israel. And they were cursed by God, a pagan nation descended from the incest relationship of Lot and his oldest daughter. They worshiped a false god and even practiced child sacrifice. So these boys were not supposed to take wives in Moab, but they did, both of them, Orpah and Ruth. All three of the men die. The father and the two sons die. And so Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm going back to, because that's the only place I know where I can get help. Hopefully the land's flourished again. So Naomi goes back and she tells Orpah and Ruth to stay. They want to go with her. Well, they both go with her for a little while, but Orpah decides she wants to go back. And so Ruth says, I go where thee go. And she said, your God is my God. And so Ruth says, I'm staying with you, Naomi. I'm going all the way back. And so she goes back with her. And then while she's there, we come with that verse I just read a while ago, chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Boaz sees Ruth out there gleaning in the field and finds favor with her, and she finds favor with him, and they end up getting married. They get married a little while later. So Ruth, now think of the providence here. I hope you're getting something out of this. I'm just trying to tell some stories of the grace and mercy and providence of God. And here it is, Elimelech and Naomi go down. They're not in the lineage at this point of Jesus. But they go down with their two boys, and one of their boys meets a Moab, which is not supposed to be, wife, named Ruth. And Ruth comes back and meets a man in Israel by the name of Boaz. Now, what's the providence of that? Wasn't supposed to go do it, but did it anyway, came back, and now he meets Boaz, which becomes in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and went in unto her. The Lord gave her a companion, and she bare a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. So Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Now who is Perez? Tamar's son. Now, started way back there at Tamar, and her manipulation started having a son named Perez. He was the first one to come out, remember? Begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Imadab, and Imadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, there's a lot of providence went on here. A lot of mercy and a lot of grace to get to where we are. We get to David. And then turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're on the fourth mother that's in our lineage. We're up to David now. Another one of them crazy stories in the Bible where David really made some mistakes. David made some huge mistakes. He goes up on a rooftop and he looks down on another rooftop. I take it that his palace was a little bit higher than the other palaces or the camps around about. And so he looks down and sees a beautiful lady down there. And he inquires about her, and he finds out that it's one of his captains in his army, his wife, Uriah. And he says, I want her. And that's where he messed up. He messed up from that point on. He messed up by looking too long. You know, it's a bad thing to look, but turn fast. He looked too long. He looked too long, and he said, I want her. He sent for her. And they said that she couldn't hardly got out of it if she wanted to. I know sometimes we give Bathsheba a hard time, but he was king. And so she was bound to do so. We know the story. Bathsheba, she goes and she conceives and has a son. And David goes on to kill Uriah before they have a son. David kills Uriah, has him killed on the field. And Uriah wouldn't even sleep with his wife. He was such a faithful captain of the army. And he said, I'm not going to sleep with my wife as long as my men are out there and they can't sleep with their wives. I'm not sleeping with mine. But David didn't have that kind of integrity at that moment in his life. He had too much lust in his mind instead of integrity. And so he went in and slept with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba had a son. And we see in verse chapter 12. The story's in chapter 11. If you want to catch up on it, I'm going to speed up time. Chapter 12, verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The child that Bathsheba and David had, it passed away. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So the child was living for a little while, and he was fine then, but he said, we're scared to tell him now that he's dead. What's he going to be like? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is this child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he required this, set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, well, the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and sent unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. He called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. David knew what his crime was. He knew what his sin was. And he knew that he said, I don't deserve for this boy to live. And in this case, the boy didn't live. And God took the boy on out of here. And he said, I do have some good news out of this. He said, I can't bring the boy back, but I can go to where he is. And we take this as one of the scripture verses where we say, until the age of accountability, you're protected by God. I believe, I can't speak for this whole church, but I believe there's an age of accountability. I believe as kids grow up, and until they reject Jesus Christ, they're protected. Until they reject, it can't be sin. It can't be sin. They sin the first day they're out of their mother's womb. And they're born sinners. They're born sinners, trust me. You leave one alone a little while, you'll find out. They're born sinners. So it's the sin of rejection of the Jesus Christ that causes a man to go to hell. And so when that baby, that child gets of age, when he finally gets of age, and when he rejects Jesus Christ, then that's when death starts. Death starts for that child. Up to that point, he's living. He's living with the living. That makes sense? And so that's what I believe, and I guess that's what y'all believe here. I would take it. And this is where we get this scripture from, that it had no indication that this baby was saved, but he was protected by God. I could give you more examples. I'm actually working on a message right now concerning that. But that is, I believe you're protected at age of accountability. But Solomon was born. So Solomon wrote a lot of the Bible, right? But Solomon, who's his mama and daddy? David and Bathsheba. These two adulterer sinners is the mom and pop of Solomon. You know, Perez, Salmon, Boaz, and here we are, Solomon. You know, they never called mom adulterer. They never called mom a sinner. They never called mom the names of what they really were. You know what they knew them as? Mom. Mom. You may have a past like these ladies, but there's a lot of forgiveness when it comes to mamas. A lot of forgiveness comes from mamas. We beat ourselves up about our past a lot of the times, but God's done forgiven it. God's done forgiven it, and what God's forgiven, you should forgive as well. And your mom. And then Mary, Luke chapter 1. Verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And she saw him. She was troubled at his saying and cast her mind with manner of salutation that should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Very unlikely mother. All these mothers are very unlikely to be in the lineage of Jesus. Now, Tamar was a scandalous sinner, but Jesus took her sins away. Rahab was a flagrant prostitute, but Jesus redeemed her past. Ruth was a humble outsider, but Jesus brought her into the family. Bathsheba was a broken adulterer, but Jesus paid for her sins. Mary was a girl of good works, and Jesus set her free from earning her way. Good works didn't matter. Billy Graham says this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, would not be like Mary, most likely, for sure. But who would have picked Mary? She was not married. She was not married. You wouldn't have picked her to have a child. She never had been with a man. And so she's an unlikely candidate. But these people have passed. God's grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more. And nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, who deserve the opposite, are invited to take my place at the table of God's family. Even I. You know, this morning, we have passed. God used the lineage of Jesus Christ to prove that God saves those with a past. You're here this morning, you're lost. You say, my sins are too heavy. God's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Whatever you bring and put on the table and say, this is what I need paid for, God's got enough mercy on the other side, says, I got enough mercy to pay for your sins. And God uses them with a past. All these ladies were used by God, even though they had a past. And then God redefines those with the past. God redefines those with the past. Mom, this morning, happy Mother's Day. God can use you to do great things, mighty things. No matter, I have no way of knowing. You all look like good Christian ladies to me this morning. And I don't know what your past is. I remember a story one time. Church we left from before we came up here, at one time had about 2,000 members. And when we were there, it was about 500. It dwindled down to a lot. And the pastor there was Dr. Harold B. Seitler at the time that this story was told. He said, he told from the pulpit one time, he said, there's a lady that sings in our choir that was a prostitute. And he said, I led her to the Lord out here on the sidewalk one day. And she's been singing in our choir for 40 years. And he says, nobody in this church would know who I was talking about because you look in this choir today, all you see is Christian ladies. He said, my wife doesn't even know she was a prostitute. I never told my wife, which is unbelievable. What a great man of God, huh? And he said, she's been singing in this choir for 40 years. And so when you look out, you don't know people's past. And I think that's the way Jesus sees us. When Jesus sees you, he sees you as I see you this morning. I don't know your past. You can come tell me your past, and it might make a difference to me. I would hope it didn't. I'd hope I'd be a good enough Christian that it wouldn't make a difference to me. But sometimes it does. Sometimes we hold things to people. But when you can tell Jesus your past, it doesn't make a difference. It's gone. Jesus, when he looks down, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks down, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Covered. I'm covered. Let's pray. Identify, Father, Lord, this morning. Lord, very scattered message. I'm not sure what come out of the message this morning. Lord, I do believe I spoke what you had me to speak. Lord, I don't know why you had such a message on my heart this morning. Lord, it seems like I should have preached a message like this in amongst a bunch of sinners that had been redeemed from their past. But the truth is, we are sinners redeemed from our past. And we all have a past. Lord, I thank you for saving my soul as just a 7-year-old boy and changing my ways. Lord, I could have been in a lot worse shape than I am this morning. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.